Good morning.
Is it on? There we go. Okay.
All right. We've got kind of a long chapter this morning, Acts chapter 10. And because I want to go through the whole chapter, it's a great story, and I didn't want to leave any of it out. I'm going to get a little help from my friends when we read through it. And before we do that, let's pray and just ask God to bless our time in the Word this morning. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful as we think about servants this morning in our service, our teachers that were laid out in front of us, our singers and our musicians who always are there to serve as well, and people who do things in various ways in our church. We love those who serve, and we know, Lord, when we are available and when we're willing, that you work through us and help us to see some of those lessons in this chapter, and we pray that you would bless the teaching of your word and that hearts would be open. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let's get right into the reading, Acts chapter 10. We'll read the entire chapter, and as I say, I'll be getting a little help as I read through here. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear.
"What is it, Lord?"
he said. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him,
"Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord,"
Peter replied.
"I've never seen anything pure, impure, or unclean."
The voice spoke to him a second time. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up.
"Stand up,"
he said.
"I'm only a man myself."
Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them,
"You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man in impure or unclean.
Cornelius answered,
"Well,
Then Peter began to speak.
Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John the Preacher, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are all witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Here ends our reading. Thank you for your kind attention, and thanks to my Reader's Theater actors. When I told Dr. Wood he would play the part of God, he wondered if I had miscast him. And I said, no, I think it's good. So thanks to all of our readers. It's a wonderful story. I didn't want to break this up at all because it's really a story about willing servants and how God uses them. And really, I had kind of moved toward this text even before we talked about having the special installation of our Sunday school teachers. So it fits in well. I think that's God kind of putting those things together, because our teachers are certainly willing servants, and our prayer is that God will work through them as we move into another Sunday school season. But here before us is a story that is a historic moment, because this is the door opening for the Gentiles. Up to this point, you remember Acts is a history of the new church, so maybe just a little quick background to where we're at. The new church has started. Jesus has risen from the dead, has gone back to be with his Father. The promised Holy Spirit has come. We had Pentecost, where 3,000 folks came into the church right away, so the new church is growing and having some growing pains, but doing really quite well. And we're at a point where Peter now has sort of risen to be one of the leaders of this new church. Paul has just gotten saved. Saul has become Paul, a persecutor of the church, just got saved in the previous chapter, so he really hasn't had much impact yet. Peter is still kind of the key guy in the book of Acts. Before long, Peter's going to kind of actually move off the stage a little bit, and Paul's going to be the one. But right now, Peter is still kind of center stage with this new church. And we're in Caesarea. That's, verse 1 starts us in Caesarea with a centurion named Cornelius. Caesarea was a coast town. It was right near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, or at that time it was called the Great Sea in Judea. And it was named after Augustus Caesar. And it was also the headquarters of the Roman Legion. And that those two words struck fear in the hearts of many, the Roman Legion. And this was the headquarters for it. Cornelius was a centurion, and you might hear that word century and centurion, which meant that they commanded about 100 men. And he was part of what was called the Italian regiment. And there were usually about 6 of these smaller divisions in one regiment. And then each regiment had, you know, about 600 or so. And there were a total of about 6,000 in the Roman legion. So Cornelius was one of these leaders of about 100 men. Now, Joppa, where Peter is staying, is south of Caesarea, about 30 miles or so. So those are the two main towns we're talking about, Joppa and Caesarea. Joppa is now called Jaffa, modern-day Joppa. Caesarea really isn't around so much anymore except for some ruins. But these are the two main towns the story focuses on, and there's about 30 miles between the two of them. Joppa is also on the sea. As the angel told him, look for a man named Simon the Tanner who lives by the sea. So both are coastal towns, and that just gives you a little setup as to where we are in the story. And we have two willing servants. We have Cornelius and we have Peter. And God is going to use both of them for this great historic opening of the door to the Gentiles, the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel is for the Gentiles, but this new church, mostly Jews right now, some Samaritans, but mostly Jews, they fully don't understand right now that the gospel is supposed to go to the Gentiles as well. So there's a little bit of misunderstanding by the early church at this point. So God has decided it's time to shake things up a little bit, and he's going to use two willing servants and move through them. I want to look first at our two main characters, Cornelius and Peter, kind of talk about them and contrast them just a little bit, because a lot of times Scripture uses contrast to teach us a little something. First, let's look at Cornelius. He's the first name that we see. Pops up right there in verse 1, this centurion named Cornelius. Now, this man isn't just a Gentile, because remember, this is the door opener for the Gentiles in this chapter. He's not just any old Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. Whose thumb are the Jews under right now? The Romans. So this centurion Cornelius is representative of the same people that are oppressing the Jews at this point in history. So he's a Gentile, but he's also a Roman soldier, sort of the worst possible Gentile in our thinking to get involved in this story. Why not find somebody easier, God? Why not go to someone who's not military? Why not go to sort of an ordinary, nondescript Gentile and start there? Why do you have to start with a Roman soldier, for crying out loud? That's not going to be easy. But God doesn't always take what we see as the easy route for his purposes to be done. But Cornelius, besides being not any old Gentile but a Roman soldier, he's also not any old Roman soldier. He doesn't believe in multiple gods, as the Romans do. He believes in the one true God. Doesn't really explain to us how that happened, but he's in Judea, so he's heard a lot about this one true God. He's living amongst the Jews. And for him, he's become what they call a God-fearer. He probably hasn't been baptized or become what would be considered a full proselyte, but he's what the Jews considered a God-fearer. He believed there was just one God. He had respect for the Jewish religion, for the Hebrews, and he worshiped. He prayed regularly. Scripture tells us he's a good man. He's a good man. He gives to the poor. He cares about the Jews. They respect him, and that's kind of crazy in itself. You think about that, that the Jews respect and like this guy who is a Roman soldier and is right there in kind of the headquarters that sort of speak of Rome's power and occupation of Judea. But he's a good guy, and a lot of the Jews like him, and he is generous. He gives to those in need. He gives to the poor. And he's good, but he's not good enough. That's what we're going to find out is one of the problems here, is that he's a good man, but he's not good enough in God's eyes. God loves Cornelius, has been reaching out to him, obviously is drawing him at this point. Scripture makes it pretty clear when we come to God, it's him that does the drawing. We don't do that on our own initiative. So God is drawing Cornelius, but he's not close enough yet. So God wants to do something about that. He feels it's time to move Cornelius further along because he's a good man. He believes in the one true God, but he's not a Messiah believer yet. He doesn't believe in Jesus. And Cornelius is a faithful guy. He's not just good, but he's faithful. He prays regularly. He's available to God. He's had impact on his household. It says in verse 2, he and all his, NIV says family, the Greek is more house or household, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Where do you think that came from? Well, probably from the top down. And not just that he was a commander and said, you are going to believe in the one true God, and that's it, because I'm a centurion. I don't think that's the way Cornelius acted as a God-fearer. I think he had great impact on his household, on his family. Now, he may even have been single. Some of the reading I did said most centurions were single men. But that's not hard and fast. He might have been married. But the household would include servants, those that were just friends, those that needed a place to stay, and then, of course, family, those that would be actual family. But he had great impact on his family. And that's question number one for us as willing servants, if we are. What has been your impact on your family? I come up a little short when I ask that question of myself. I don't know about you. I have not had as much impact as I think God would want on my family. But look at Cornelius. He's a faithful, willing servant, and he's had tremendous impact on his family just being a God-fearer. He's not all the way to faith in Christ yet. That's going to come. But with what he has, with the light that he has, as far as God has drawn him, he's been very faithful. He's shared about this one God with the whole house. They all know what kind of guy he is. He hasn't hidden it. He hasn't been a secret Christian. He's not just a Roman soldier. He's a good soldier in God's army. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says that a good soldier is focused on pleasing his commanding officer. Cornelius wants to please his commanding officer, capital C, capital O. Cornelius has only one real commanding officer, and he wants to please that commanding officer. So Cornelius is faithful, he's available to God, he's just not completely there yet. Peter. Well, Peter has become a real leader in this new church. If we use the military kind of picture, Peter has really become a commander, you know, probably even above a centurion in this new God's army that is growing. He's really taken on some leadership. And you remember Peter from the Gospels runs a lot of hot and cold. One minute he's saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The next minute he's saying, "No, Lord, you can't be killed. May that never be." And the Lord's calling him an agent of Satan the next moment. So that's Peter. That's why we love Peter, because we can relate. He's hot, he's cold, he's on, he's off. He's right there with Jesus, and then he's running away and denying him three times. So we can relate to Peter because he's human. But that was before the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit has changed this guy. Where we're at right now, what's happened so far, Peter preached a brief sermon, probably under 5 minutes, and 3,000 people got saved. That's pretty good. He's healed two handicapped people. He spoke boldly along with John in front of the Sanhedrin, the guys who could have them killed if they wanted, spoke very boldly in front of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin says, "Don't speak about this guy anymore." Peter says, "We can't do anything but speak about him." At a word from Peter, both Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And all Peter did was speak a challenge to both of them, challenge them that they had lied. They both died at a word from Peter. And he's also raised a woman from the dead. I don't know about you. I would have a big head by now. I would think I was something else and a bag of chips in this new church if this had been me. I mean, Peter could kind of think he had it going on at this point in the church. But he's really very humble. The Holy Spirit has gotten this guy and has gotten him good. So that's Peter. He's a willing servant. Obviously a willing servant. Up through these first 9 chapters, moving into chapter 10, anything God wants him to do, he is more than willing to do. And he's doing it in a humble way. He's not acting like he is the man in the new church. So Peter and Cornelius are two key characters, but they're not really the main character. Who's the main character? It's God, of course. God is always working kind of behind the scenes, thinking of books like Esther and Ruth and Joseph's story, how God is behind the scenes working the pieces of the puzzle. He's the sovereign God who's putting those things all together. So Peter and Cornelius are key, but it's really God who's the main character. And God says it's time to act because things are not right. Cornelius is a good man. He's not good enough. Peter is doing great work with the new church, but doesn't understand about the Gentiles yet. The Samaritans have started to come on board. There was persecution after Stephen was martyred, and the command of Acts 1:8 that Jesus said, "Be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but where else? To the ends of the earth." And they haven't got past Samaria yet. But the persecution at least drove them into greater Judea and Samaria after Stephen was persecuted, and Paul was part of that persecution, Saul, Paul. So it started to happen, and they've gone as far as Samaria. Philip ended up in Samaria. A lot of folks in Samaria got saved. And so at least it went to the half-breeds, the people that were considered sort of half-Jews or even less than half-Jews. So that first step is there, but at this point in chapter 10, we're somewhere around 4, 5, 6 years, maybe even more, after Pentecost. And they're still not really reaching out to the Gentiles. So God says, "Time to move." With Cornelius, he's not close enough to me yet. I need to do something. I need to move on him. With Peter and the new church, they're not moving into the Gentiles, into the Gentile community. I need to do something about this. And he uses these two willing servants for this to happen. God decides it's time for a change. And so here these two willing servants are, and when does this happen? When they're praying. Hello? Anybody like me? You don't pray often enough. You don't. You cry and moan and whine about, "Oh, I'm not close enough to God. He's not doing anything. I don't feel anything." When was the last time you prayed, Jeff? Monday? There's enough conviction to go around just in that thought that when God moved, these men were praying. Peter had taken a little break for lunch, but he was praying right up until just before that. Cornelius was praying. Cornelius doesn't say that right away that he was praying, but he relates it later, as you heard Wilfred take that part, that when I was praying, such and such happened. So Cornelius is praying. He has a vision, a very clear vision of an angel. The angel tells him very specifically what to do. Go find a man named Peter. Whether or not Cornelius knew anything about Peter, we don't really know. Scripture's not clear on it. Maybe he'd heard the name before. But the angel just tells him, this guy's name is Peter, Simon Peter. Right now he's staying in Joppa with another man named Simon. I want you to go get him. Isn't that like God not to say much more than that? Cornelius, you're a good, faithful man. Are you going to be faithful to what I've told you to do? Why do I need to go see him, Lord? We're not that far. I just want to see if you're going to be obedient as a commander who gives orders. Let's see if you can take an order. And so God gives this order, go get this man, Peter. That's all God tells him. Sometimes that's all God tells us, is do this much. But what after that, God? If I do that, then what? Sorry, Jeff. Just do this, and then we'll do the other. I'll tell you more later, but I need to have you be faithful in this. So, as a good soldier, one who knows how to give commands and take commands, Cornelius sends one soldier and two servants, and off they go. You might have thought, Cornelius might have half thought, maybe I should go myself. But the vision was pretty clear, go get him. So he sends the men off. And this all happens while he's praying. Peter is praying also. And he goes into what Peter calls a trance. Peter himself calls it a trance, but vision, trance, there's kind of a close thing there. But he had been praying, took a little break for lunch, and that's when this trance came on him, and this word picture for Peter of the sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals. Probably both clean and unclean were there, but to Peter, once he saw the unclean animals, forget it, I'm not touching any of those animals. And that happened three times. Three times seems to be a key with Peter. You think the Lord knows Peter? You think the Lord knows us? He knows Peter kind of needs to get this more than once. The three denials, the three times on the beach, "Do you love me, Peter?" So the threes with Peter seem to be a key here. So this vision happens three times. Three times he's a good Jew and he says, "No, Lord, I would never touch anything unclean." But God says, "Don't call unclean what I call clean." And the passage says Peter doesn't understand this right away at first, but he's thinking about it. And remember, the Holy Spirit is in this guy. And when you sit and think as a Christian, if you take time to think and ask God, you don't have wisdom sometimes because you don't ask God for wisdom. Ask God to help you understand what you don't understand. I'm sure Peter is doing that now. He's asking for the Lord, tell me what this is about. I have a feeling this wasn't just about my lunch, that I was hungry, that maybe I should have been praying longer and not taking a lunch break. I don't think that's what this is about. Help me understand what this is about, Lord. But realize that this thing happened, this huge incident of opening the door to the Gentiles happened because two willing servants were praying. They were being faithful. So the men go to Peter. The Spirit says to Peter, men are going to come looking for you. It's okay. Don't freak out that they're from a Roman soldier. I mean, think about this. You're a Jewish believer. Persecution has started. And someone says, Peter, there's a Roman soldier for you at the door. The other way. That would be me. I'd be Jonah. I'd be looking for the map to Tarshish at that point. But Peter, the Holy Spirit speaks to him, says, it's okay when these guys come. I want you to go with them. They must have gotten there a little bit late because they end up staying the night. But it means Peter is catching on. Remember, these guys are Romans. One soldier and two servants that Cornelius has sent. They're unclean Gentiles. But what does Peter do? This isn't even his house. I hope he asked Simon before he did this, Simon the Tanner. But he asked them to spend the night. You just don't do that as a Jew. You don't have that kind of fellowship with a non-Jew, with a Gentile, especially at this point. And the new church is not really understanding the whole Gentile thing. But Peter is catching on. He's starting to understand something is going on here out of the ordinary. Lord, I'm listening. Have you done that with God? Lord, I'm listening. Something's going on here. Our church is going through a transition time. Lord, we're listening at Faith Church. So they spend the night, probably talk a bit. He probably tries to get to know a little more about Cornelius and why he's sent for and just gets to know these guys and has fellowship with Gentiles. So Peter is moving on a little bit at this point. So they get up in the morning and they head down to Caesarea. They head north to Caesarea, 30 miles, so it's going to take them probably 2 days to get there. And then by the time we hit verse 24, they've arrived, and I love what verse 24 says. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius was expecting them. Why would he expect them? It's a Roman soldier asking for a Jewish Christian to come to his place 30 miles away. Why would Cornelius expect Peter to come? Because God said so. Sometimes God says things to us that are a little crazy. But if we know it's from God, and maybe you've sought some confirmation from believers and spent that additional time in prayer just to make sure. But if you know God has said it, even if it sounds a little crazy, you'd better be obedient and be expectant. Expect it to happen. Cornelius was waiting for Peter. He knew Peter would come. He knew Peter would not say no. But from a human standpoint, imagine you're Cornelius. You're inviting your family and friends to this thing. What if Peter doesn't show? Man, oh man, a Roman centurion looks like an idiot. You wouldn't be able to command anybody after that, ever. I mean, forget it. Your reputation would be shot. But he took the risk of being embarrassed and shamed and brought all of his friends and relatives. Imagine how much he was talking about this. He's so excited. He's had this vision. He saw this angel. And some people might have thought he was pretty crazy talking about seeing an angel. But he's got everybody pretty excited about this and has them all invited. We don't know quite how many, but there were probably quite a few. I mean, if a Roman soldier says, come to my house, you're going to come to his house, right? So he's got everybody waiting, and he's expecting Peter to come. I just love that. He's willing to be a fool for Christ. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 4, being fools for Christ, and Cornelius is willing to do that. And I want to do a visual here. Melford, can I have you come forward just for a second? This will be quick. Cornelius and Peter meet, and just stand right there, young man. And just, would you just kneel? This is Cornelius. I'm Peter. Cornelius, the Roman soldier is kneeling in front of a Jew. If I was Peter, I would be thinking, God, I know this is wrong, but it feels so good. I'm going to just, maybe just a minute. If it's okay, Lord, I'm just going to let him stay there for like a minute. I won't say anything. I won't embarrass him, but I just want to enjoy this. It's okay. Thank you. That's me. That's the human side. But what does Peter do? He immediately says, no, don't do that. Probably Cornelius, since he believes in one God, he's not thinking of Peter as a God, but he's showing great reverence and respect and the fact that he's come. But Peter, and this shows his humility, how much the Holy Spirit has changed him. All the stuff Peter's done, all the stuff God has used him to do in this new church, Roman soldier bows in front of him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And here's a Roman bowing in front of a Jew. But Peter says, no, I'm just a man. It's about Jesus, it's not about me. So he has Cornelius stand up and says, why did you ask me? And Cornelius, this gentle warrior, shares his story, talks about the angel coming and the vision that he had. And then he ends his little speech by saying, I love this, it was good of you to come. Another translation says, it was kind of you to come. This guy is a Roman centurion, for crying out loud. When he makes an order, people jump and wonder, just how high do I need to go, sir? He asks for Peter. Peter, doggone it, better come. I'm a commander, and I command you to come. No, Cornelius understood this was about God, and he says to Peter, the Jew, it was kind of you to come. I just love little things like that in the Scripture. Little things that you can go right past. It was kind of you to come. Our gentle warrior is just as humble as Peter is. And now, God has set the stage for Peter. It's like sick him to a dog at this point. Peter has understood. He's had time to think this through. He now understands that the unclean animals are the Gentiles, and they're right in front of him. God taught him a lesson. Now it's time to go to it, Peter. You don't just learn the lesson. You do something with what you learned. Okay? He's got a crowd of Gentiles. So is Peter just going to go, okay, I get it now, Lord. Can we go back to Joppa? And just leave him sitting there? No. He's going to go forward on this and lay it all out. Unload the truck of the gospel on these folks. But Peter only gets about maybe less than 2 minutes into his sermon. And it's like God says, okay, boys, out of the way. It's time for me. You guys have been good, willing, faithful servants, but now it's God time. And the Holy Spirit comes. There's no altar call. The gospel is presented, yes. In even this brief message, the basics of the gospel are there. The message is shared. And you remember what Romans 10:17 says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the faith comes by hearing, and by God giving these folks the gift of faith. And it's confirmed by speaking in tongues. This was how God made absolutely sure that especially the Jews knew that the Gentiles were getting the same thing that they had got. This Christian thing was going to be the same for the Gentiles. And speaking in tongues was a confirmation sign of that. So there was absolutely no question, and there were witnesses here. Peter had brought 6 men with him. So there's lots of witnesses that the Holy Spirit is on the Gentiles, for crying out loud. Even the Gentiles are speaking as we did at Pentecost. So there is no possibility of confusion here. But can you see how it is that it's God acting? It's not us when it comes to salvation and God coming, that it's His initiative. There's no altar call. There's no pray after me. And that's, I'm not knocking that. But this is God moving when God wants to move on hearts. And God comes, the Holy Spirit comes with this crowd of Gentiles and on Cornelius. And they all become Christians just like the Jews. So now the door is open. And Peter's going to have to tell this story in chapter 11 when he goes back to the leaders. The leaders, of course, are ticked off because all they know is that Peter was with Gentiles, was mixing it up with Gentiles. That's all they know. And so they're mad. But Peter tells the story, tells the whole thing, and includes that the Holy Spirit came on them. And even the leaders say, this is of God. This is a new chapter. God is doing something new. So even the leaders say, in chapter 11, they say, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So the circumcised leaders of this new church now understand the door is open for the Gentiles. It's a wonderful story. It's willing servants, used of God, men who were faithful where they were at. Cornelius, not quite a Christian. Peter, a Christian, but not fully aware of all that God wanted him to do. Not fully aware of all of God's program, if you will. And God makes His move. God all along wanted the Gentiles. The covenant with Abraham was pretty clear that it was going to be a blessing to all the nations. Abraham's seed would be that blessing to all the nations. And Paul in Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So God, all along, mentions it a handful of times, especially in Isaiah, that the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles, and not just a light to be light, but a light to bring them. They weren't going to be on the outside looking in, but it was a light to help draw them in to faith. So are we ready to be willing servants? We appreciate our Sunday school teachers stepping forward to serve in this way. And there are many ways you can serve the Lord, not just at Faith Church, but there certainly are opportunities here. But God will lay out other opportunities for you if you're praying in that way. God, what do you want me to do? God, help me to be a willing and faithful servant. What do you want me to do? And if He says something that's a little weird, pray for understanding. Lord, I don't quite understand this. We don't have this thing about Gentiles now, but maybe something else the Lord will share with you that seems kind of weird. Your church is going to have to go through a period of time without a pastor. Okay, Lord, that doesn't sound like fun, but we're listening. As a church, we're listening. What do you want to say to us? And let me just close by reading a completely different passage, but maybe this will help you understand this passage a little more. Think about Cornelius and Peter as I read Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following. Think of what happened with Cornelius and Peter. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. And you can read the rest of that passage. It all relates to that same message. Jesus bringing the two together as one. Cornelius kneeling in front of that humble Jew, and the separation, the gulf that would have been naturally between them. And God makes the two one. I remember hearing the testimony of an Arab Christian and an Israeli Christian who had hated each other before they came to Christ, but they were reconciled through Christ and then ended up with a ministry to both Jews and Arabs. They were doing it together. It's that kind of thing that only Jesus can do. So in terms of a personal challenge, we've been challenging personally all the way through this, but are we willing, faithful servants for those who are believers here? And most of us are. Most of us do name the name of Christ. Are you praying? Are you in the Scripture? Are you fellowshipping with others on a regular basis and asking God to speak? Asking God to do what it is He may want to do in and with you. Do you have any preconceptions or notions or racism that needs to be rooted out of your life? Pray for God to hone in on that, and His laser surgery will help take care of that if you have some of that in you. I know I did when I first came to New Mexico, and then when I first came to Guam, I had to have some racism taken care of. Just not like really overt kind of stuff, but stuff that was under the surface there. God needed to deal with me about that. Maybe you have some things that He needs to deal with you on. Have you had impact on your family, your Christian faith? Have you had that kind of impact that Cornelius had, even before he was a full-fledged Christian, before he had come to know Jesus as Messiah? He was being faithful even with impact to his family. Am I, are you, having that impact on your family as a believer? And as a church, are we all available for God's program? Whatever it is, as we move along in this transition period and this new chapter for us, are we available as a church to whatever God wants to do? So as a body, let's be available. Let's be open to what God may have. Let's be sensitive to each other and understand that this is a challenging time for us as a church. But let's hang together as believers, or as I told you last time, we may most certainly hang separately. And we want to be hanging together as believers in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this witness, this testimony of these two men, faithful to You, faithful to what You wanted to do. And thank You, Lord, that You opened the door to the Gentiles. Most of us here are on that side of the fence. And we are most grateful that that door was opened, was always open to us, but made emphatically open in this chapter and in this message. Father, just help us to be willing servants for You, that we want to know what Your program is and want to be blessed of You and be a blessing to others. And Father, we are thankful for Your word and the lessons that it gives us. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this witness, this testimony of these two men, faithful to You, faithful to what You wanted to do. And thank You, Lord, that You opened the door to the Gentiles. Most of us here are on that side of the fence. And we are most grateful that that door was opened, was always open to us, but made emphatically open in this chapter and in this message. Father, just help us to be willing servants for You, that we want to know what Your program is and want to be blessed of You and be a blessing to others. And Father, we are thankful for Your word and the lessons that it gives us. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.